So after you've done that, I'm going to have one of our Bible college students open up in prayer. My man Rudy, he is all the way from Texas. As you can tell, he's wearing gloves when it's 55 degrees outside. So he's clearly not used to this weather. So let's just bow our heads and let's just prepare our hearts to receive from God today. Amen.
Father God, we come to you together to thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this precious day to come here to your house and just be in your presence. We thank you for another day to grasp something that we've never grasped before, Lord God. Let us open our minds and just get an understanding that we've never had before, Lord God. Speak to our hearts. Lift us up in spirit, Lord God. Lift us up in the places that we haven't been lifted up, the places that we need to be lifted up, Lord God. You know our hearts. You know our needs. You know everything that we need to. So just speak to us in a way that we need to be speaking to in your precious name, Lord God. Amen.
Thank you. All right. Who does not have a set of notes? These notes are not in the book, so if you do not have a set of notes, just raise your hand. We have one person in the back, Ryan. We have Dr. Bessie Clark that just walked in. If you need your teeth fixed or cleaned, she's the one. Or Dr. Liz. All right. So I'm very, very excited about this topic. I'll get into it a little bit later, but this past weekend, went through some stuff with my family, and God really just spoke this to me. I knew that I would have the opportunity to teach, and I wanted it to be something that was impactful and something from God. So God really poured this into my heart, and I'm very excited to talk to you guys about it today. So the topic is why believers do not walk in spiritual authority. Why believers do not walk in spiritual authority. So I'm an engineer by study, so I think very logically. So a lot of how I'm going to talk today might be probably not as scatterbrained as a person that leads this class, but I'm just a very orderly person. So if you're not used to this, please forgive me, bear with me. And if you have any questions, just let me know. And if I can't answer them, I'm going to ignore you. Okay? So don't take it personally. Just for my pride. All right, so let's just talk about, just by breaking down some of what these words mean. So the main words today is going to be about spiritual authority. So according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, what the world defines it as, authority is the right to control, command, or determine. Now, according to the Strong's Dictionary, now, if you don't know what that is, it's a dictionary of the Hebrew and the Greek words. So the Bible, it was not written in English. We don't know that, right? So she said, amen. So what the Strong's Dictionary does is that it takes the English words and then translates them back to either Hebrew or back to Greek, so we have a deeper understanding of what those words meant. The English language does not do a good job of translating. We actually lose a lot of that meaning. So the Strong's, it really helps us begin to break down what does that word actually mean. So when we look up the word authority, in the Greek it is exousia, which means power, liberty, right, jurisdiction, or force. Power, liberty, right, jurisdiction, or force. So not only are we talking about power, not only are we talking about a force, but about jurisdiction, meaning that in a certain area, you can operate and walk in that spiritual authority. Are you with me? When Pastor Spencer walks back into this building, he has jurisdiction, he has spiritual authority, you will most likely listen to him, right? If some random person comes off the street, runs in right here and grabs his mic and starts talking, there's a very good chance you're not going to listen to them because this is not their jurisdiction. Are you with me? When with spiritual authority, there is an area, there's a space that you have the power and the authority to walk in. And I'll get into that a little bit later. So it's not only the power you have, but where you can exercise that power. Are you with me? So what does the Bible say about the believer's authority? And this is where we begin to lose out a lot. I can't talk to you about how to not walk in it if you don't even know what the Bible says about it. Let's look at Mark chapter 16, verse 17 to 18. And these signs will follow those that what? Those that what? Not those that hope. Not those that pray. Not those that just fast and hope that things happen. Not those that post Facebook messages with a copy paste of a Bible verse. But those that truly believe. And what does it say? And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. When you have spiritual authority as a believer, you can do these things. It's not, oh, well, pastor's up there and he's flowing. He's about to call something out. I wish I could do that. No, the Bible says that if you believe, you can do this. If you believe, you can do this. Jesus even went as far to say, and these things that I've done, you shall do and even greater. I believe in my Bible, Jesus raised some people up from the dead. I believe in my Bible that some blind eyes were opened. I believe that in my Bible that the lame, they could walk again. You have that spiritual authority and power, meaning that you can walk into a place, have that power rise up inside of you, and make that happen. Are you with me? Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. You have the power to tread on serpents and scorpions. When you begin to actually dig into that, that means that whatever plan the enemy has against you, whatever demon has been assigned to you, whatever plan that is assigned to your life, it is under your feet. When you trample and when you tread on something, that thing dies and it breaks. Are you with me? If there's a snake running around and you step on his head, he's going to die. You better not miss. But once you get on the head, it's dead. You now have executed authority over that thing. It is no shock that Satan in Genesis was determined to be a serpent. And then now we're here saying that we can now tread and trample on the serpent. You have the authority to crush the head of the enemy. If you don't believe that, then we need to fix that right here and right now. You have the spiritual authority, the jurisdiction, the power, the right, and the liberty to crush the power of the enemy. It's quiet in here. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Jurisdiction. Wherever my feet touch, God gives it to me. And once he has given it to me, I now have jurisdiction. And with that jurisdiction, I can now exercise my authority. You know that a cop has certain jurisdiction. And if you're on a chase and you exit their jurisdiction, they have to call for backup that's in that jurisdiction. Still a cop, but no more jurisdiction. But thanks be to God that he says, wherever I set my feet, he has given me. That means that there is no place that I can set my feet and I cannot exercise my spiritual authority. Wherever I step my feet as a believer, God gives it to me. Then I can exercise my spiritual authority. Do you have any idea how powerful you are? Do you have any idea how much spiritual authority that you have? It is interesting just being able to just talk with people and minister to them. And a lot of it just boils down to they just don't know what they can do. They know what they're going through. They know what's happened in the past. They know what pastor says on a Sunday, but they don't know what is inside of them. You have so much power. Not only that, Jesus said that you can do it. Whatever I've done, you can do it. That's how much power and spiritual authority that you have. Let me tell you why this is so passionate to me. As some of you know, this past weekend, I got a call from my parents, and my dad was not doing well. He just came back from a business trip from Africa, and he had contracted malaria and pneumonia. Took the doctors 2 days to figure out what that was. So we had 2 days of just not knowing what was wrong. In addition to that, he's had a collapsed lung for the past 10 years. So he's working on one lung, malaria, pneumonia, and the doctors don't know what's wrong. So my mom, being the typical African mom, is freaking out. like not any mom, but like she's African mom. She is freaking out. She calls me, don't you dare come down here, but all hell is breaking loose. You know, so I, of course, don't listen to my mother, and I go down there. So I went down, what was that, babe, Friday afternoon? I went down Friday afternoon, and I walked into there, and I mean, I've never seen my father like this. And he is, you know, in a hospital gown. He has oxygen. There are things going off, beeping, and it's just ugly. He can't keep anything down. He's skinny, and you can just tell that he's just emotionally and spiritually tired. And as a pastor, I go to hospital visits, and I see people all the time, and I pray with them, love on them, minister to them. But when you walk in and it's your own family, it's a completely different ballgame. I was like, surprise, whoa, I'm surprised. When you were talking to the doctors, it was really interesting because they kept saying, we don't know, or the levels aren't that great, or just hold on, we're going to figure it out. But when I walked into that place, I set my foot into that hospital room, and I automatically had jurisdiction in that room. And when I walked into that room, I began to exercise my spiritual authority. Those doctors hated me because every time they came in, I had a response for whatever they were going to say. My wife went to nursing school, but I did not. But I still had a response for everything. They said, no, his levels are not that great. And I said, I don't care what you say. His levels are going up. Well, you know, he's really tired. He is stronger than ever. Just like Caleb, when he said that I was 80, but give me a sword, put it in my hand, and we will take this land that is ours. And then my mom, she's like, yeah. So now you have me and my mom. Then every nurse that came in, I felt so bad for them. We need to take his vitals. They're fine. You don't have to check it. I'll tell you, they're good. Then they would check them. Wow, they are good. Why are you shocked? I told you they were good. Why? Because I stepped my foot in there. I took my spiritual authority, and I said, he will live and not die, but to tell of the goodness of the Lord. He will live. Check it out. It's in your word. Psalm chapter 118. I will not die, but live to tell of the goodness of the Lord. I had a 3-hour drive down there, so I got prayed up. We walked in there, we were doing warfare. The next day, he's doing better. Of course he is. Now he has the word in there. We are exercising spiritual authority. But check this out. This just blessed my heart so much. Friday night, the night before I left, he's doing better. He's sitting up. No, he's talking. We're FaceTiming my son. Everything is great. Then one of the nurses walks in. And she made the mistake of saying, what church do you go to? And I said, girl, it's on. Let's go. So no, I told her, I kid you not, my dad, he has no oxygen, no all this stuff. Within 5 minutes, my dad is witnessing to her. This is a man that has a parasite in his body, has pneumonia going through his body, has a collapsed lung, and this woman's about to get led to Jesus. He understood, I don't care if my body is in a hospital bed. My spirit still has spiritual authority, and I can exercise that. And no weapon that is formed against me has the right to prosper. Because I have that right. I have that jurisdiction. I have that power. And that nurse, her eyes, she was rocked. Because she was getting ministered to by her patient. But it's interesting that we have so many believers that are, well, they come in Sunday, you know, all is great. They get jazzed up. They get hands laid on. Hopefully an usher will catch them. You know, Pastor Johnson has the best worship set list. Oh, my gosh, all my favorite songs. Like, everything is great. Pastor preaches the word. That was for me. It's awesome. But then Monday through Saturday, they literally have no power and no authority in their lives. Every Facebook message, oh, pray for me. I don't know how I'm going to make it. Is Sunday almost here? Can a pastor call me? And there's nothing wrong with that, but if the Bible says you have that authority, why aren't you walking in it? So I want to talk to you guys a little bit today about why do believers not walk in the spiritual authority. I have three reasons for you. Reason number one, some believers do not recognize their authority. Some believers do not recognize their authority. If you don't recognize it, you can't walk in it. If you have an inheritance, but nobody ever tells you about it, could you live like you have an inheritance? Everyone's like, wow, maybe I do have one. I need to go call somebody. Do a quick Google search. I found this very interesting. There's been a show and lots of stories that are titled, I Didn't Know I Was Pregnant. And that just, like, shocked me. Because when my wife told me that she was pregnant, she was sure. And then I saw the belly grow. And I was like, yeah, girl, you're pregnant. There is no doubt about this. Yes, we were making McDonald's runs at 11 p.m. Girl, you're pregnant. I know this. Girl, we're looking at crib colors. We're looking at everything possible. We're buying bibs and onesies. Girl, you are pregnant. I know that. She recognized she was pregnant. But check this out. I looked this up. There's 1 in 450 women that do not know they are pregnant until 20 weeks or 5 months. And 1 in 2,500 women are oblivious they were pregnant until they are in labor. I read this one story. This lady, bless her heart, she was just like, oh, I'm not feeling well. Let me go to the ER. So she goes to the ER, and they're like, you're in labor. She says, what? And I'm reading it. I say, what? Labor? She went 9 months, and she had no idea. But check this out. My wife was able to prepare as an expectant mother because she recognized she was pregnant. This woman in the story, she had no idea. She could go through it, but she did not prepare. She was not expecting it. She did not recognize it. It's the same with spiritual authority. If you don't know you have it, you can't walk in it. If I didn't know that I had spiritual authority in the hospital room, I would have walked in and just broke down crying. I was fighting back tears. I've never seen my father like that. It was horrible. This is the man that raised me, the man that put a whooping on me, the man that gave me my first car, that set me up, gave me every advice that I ever needed. Now he's here in the hospital, laid up. But he taught me spiritual authority. This house has taught me spiritual authority. I know my spiritual authority, and I recognized it even before I stepped in. I pity any woman that goes through 9 months, doesn't know that she's pregnant. Lord have mercy. But even worse, I pity the Christians that walk in and day out and they don't know their spiritual authority. It is sad. And it's not sad from a condemnation standpoint. It's sad because you're living a substandard life. Are you with me? I was reading, I was studying Mr. Hagen. What was the first name? John Hagen? John Hagen. And he had this really awesome illustration about authority. Have you ever been driving and then the cars in front of you, they start to hit their brakes, and then you look over and there's a cop and you immediately check your inspection sticker and you're just like, thank you, Jesus. It says 1-6, not 1-5. As you get closer to that cop, typically what's happening is they're waving you, stopping, checking, either pulling off or you just keep going. Now, most of these cops cannot stop a motorized scooter with their physical bodies, okay? If I'm going, you ain't gonna stop me, let alone a big old car. My wife has a massive SUV, like it's a bus, people call it. That cop is not stopping that bus. But there's something about that police officer that forces people to stop and listen. They recognize their authority. We're not talking about flesh power, because the flesh, you would just run that cop over, am I right? But there's something about the authority that you recognize, and they recognize. They recognize it because they're in the street. You recognize it because you stop. There is something about recognized authority that changes the entire game. Again, if you don't recognize it, you cannot walk in it. But check this out. Not only is it that you can recognize the authority of the cop, but the enemy can recognize your authority as well. He knows if you have authority or not. One of the funniest Bible stories is when the disciples of Jesus, they went out and they tried to cast out a demon, but then the demon looked at him and said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? Then the demon then overpowered them. That's sad. The demon knows Jesus, knows Paul, but knows that you may or may not have authority. No demon is speaking back to me. No demon is going to challenge me. They know my authority. But if I don't know my authority, the demon can then talk to me however it wants to. That demon of sickness, that demon of malaria, that demon of pneumonia had no right in that place at all because I recognize my authority. But let me expand on this a little bit more. What is it about this cop that gives them the authority? Like, why? Why do we care? The authority comes from delegated power. Somebody else has the power and is not being given to that cop. And we understand and we recognize that delegated power. We know that the law is behind that cop. The law is behind that pit stop, that checkpoint. We understand that if I violate his authority, I don't have to mess with the force that's behind him. That's the same thing with us. To the cop, that force is the law. To the believer, that force is God. Are you with me? I'm not going in there just, oh, yes, I can do this. I'm going in because God has given me the delegated power. The power that he has, he gave me. Now I can walk in that. I have the card of Christ that says, you have this power. Go walk in it. Are you with me? Is this making sense? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I was studying this, and God really convicted me about this. When somebody is going through something, it is completely unbiblical for you to say, stay strong, brother. Stay strong, sister. You can do this. Just hang in there. What does the Bible say? What does that verse say? Be strong in the who? And in the power of who? Not you. So what business do I have saying for you to be strong? I am doing you an injustice by telling you to be strong. Because you assume, oh, that's in my own power. So, okay, I'm going to drink some more vitamin C. I'm going to take care of myself better. It's be strong in the who? In the Lord. Why? Because in him, I now have his delegated power. In him, I now have that authority. I now have that jurisdiction. He gives it to me, amen, that I can then walk in it. Even better, yeah, it says that we are now joint heirs with Christ. Am I right? Yes. There's construction out back and there's a heater running. Yes. I pray I can answer it. Yes.
When you are tested in faith and you pray out to God, how is it when someone is so confused and so don't know which direction to go in, how do you know you're praying to God and you're not letting in Satan or a demon? You don't understand? When you pray out to God, you have to say Abba Father. You have to know that. And you got to be careful when you pray because it is an open door to Satan. Anything you say and anything that you do is sometimes an open door for him because he roams around like a lion just to seek, kill, and destroy. So I have a friend of mine is confused that I don't know what I'm praying to. He hopes that it's God. But how do you know it's truly God and not a demon or Satan?
When I end my prayers, I say, in the name of Jesus. I seal it in Jesus' name. My prayer, I say, who is to? I say what I need to say. And then I say, what is the power that I have to exact this prayer? It's in the name of Jesus. There is no opportunity for the enemy to come into that prayer if it's in Jesus' name. Because the enemy and Jesus have nothing in common.
The Bible declares that a divided house cannot stand. So Jesus and the enemy have nothing aligned. They have no power together. Right. There's absolutely no reason why Satan would give you a thought that aligns with the Word of God. Once you check everything with the Word of God, you're good to go. And your prayer life is also a check as well. But that's always your first good check. Why would the enemy give me a principle of the Word of God? When I'm going, if I ever go through a financial issue, the devil is not going to tell me, you need to go seed. Come on, brother. You need to go sow a seed. Come on. No, that's a godly principle. So check it with the Word and check it in prayer. All right? So where were we at? Finally, my brethren, be strong. So yes, the smoke or the gas is okay. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word strong is the Greek endunamu. I literally looked at this yesterday, and I can't remember how to say it. Yes, endunamu, meaning to power or to enable. The Lord has empowered or he's given delegated power to you, and therefore the force behind you is to validate your spiritual authority as a believer. When I walk into a situation, I'm not walking in as Obi. I'm walking in as the ambassador of God that has the power and the force of God behind him. In addition to that, I'm a joint heir with Christ, meaning that whatever he has, I have. I believe that my Bible declares that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Biblically, the right hand is the side of power. So if I'm a joint heir, then I have that same power as well. So I can walk into any situation with that power. Well, you're just being arrogant. It's not arrogance. It's the word of God. And that's why I'm walking in power and you're not. I mean that in love. I mean that in love. I refuse to apologize for walking in supernatural power and authority. If you ask me to lay hands on you, I'm believing you're going to get healed. Don't come to me with doubt. Don't come to pastor saying, can you just lay hands on me? I know it won't work, but please do. That is an insult to the force of God behind him. Are you with me? So the first one, some believers do not recognize their authority. Once you recognize it, you can then walk in it. Then once you walk in it, you can then see God's word continue to just happen in your life. These signs will follow those who what? Believe. Part of that believing is recognizing that you can even do that. Amen? Any questions on reason number one? You have a question?
Stated that you walked into your father's room and you took over authority. Does that mean I have the right to walk into my son's house? He doesn't believe in God. He's an atheist. If I walk into his house and say, Nick, how you doing? And start praying to God, not to him, but to myself, wanting God to get rid of the demons in his house, will that work for me? I mean, can it work?
What's more powerful, the God that's inside of you or the power in his house? There you have it. Reason number two, and this one I'm so excited about, but I have to like build up to it. Y'all have to work with me, okay? Y'all have to hang on because this one, it gets me excited. Reason number two, some believers do not speak in terms of spiritual authority. Some believers do not speak audible in terms of spiritual authority. Now, I have to break this down for you, starting in Genesis chapter 1. So just hang on for the ride. I'll get there. Trust me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We get that? Let us make man in our own image. Then he did it, right? So God created man. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. All right, so let's back it up. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our own image. God created man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God forms man. Did God miss something here? Did he create two? Did he forget that he was doing it in chapter 1 and went to chapter 2? Some theologians believe that Genesis chapter 2 is a continuation of chapter 1, but I really don't believe that. Check this out. Not only did he say, let us create him, he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Dominion also meaning authority. And let us make man in our image. In our image. Meaning that whatever God is about to create must look like God. Do you all follow? Not is God, has to look like God. Image, reflection. You look in, it looks like it. Are you with me? So what does God look like? If you go to John chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible declares that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit, correct? So therefore, if God is making man in his image and he's a spirit, therefore the man that God creates in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 is what? A spirit. Which means that the man in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 is not a spirit. It's something else. It's his flesh. Not only that, God then says in verse 27, let me give dominion to that man. Are you with me? So he's given dominion to what? Who is what? So God has given dominion to your what? So why are we trying to fight spiritual battles with natural means? If I'm a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body, but God gives dominion to my spirit man, why am I trying to fight battles in the flesh? Because if I speak from my flesh, oh no, this is a problem. What's going to happen? That's not spiritual authority. I have to speak from my spirit man that says, my spirit man will line up with the word of God and I believe this. I'm going to speak it. He's given me dominion and authority from a spiritual level. You cannot fight natural battles with, you cannot fight spiritual battles with natural means. Are you with me? You cannot fight spiritual battles with natural means. So we get that. Man is a spirit. Are you with me? I love your looks in your eyes. You're like, you better prove this. So what is a spirit? John chapter 6, verse 63 says, the words that I speak to you are spirit. The what? The words? The what? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So check this out. If God is a spirit, and the Word was God, can we say that the Spirit is the Word? If I'm a spirit, can I then say that as a spirit man, that my words have power? Are you with me? My spirit man, when it speaks, has power. Proverbs chapter 18. The what? Power of life and death is in my tongue. Whatever's coming out of my physical tongue is coming out of my spirit. Are y'all with me? I'm telling you, I think like an engineer, so you gotta just follow me. Dominion was given to my spirit man, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and high thing that will try to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, I believe, correct? That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but this is a spiritual battle. Spiritual authority. We have so many Christians trying to fight it the natural way. I have no issue with Tylenol. I have no issue with Motrin. I have no issue with going to the ER. Keeps my wife in a job. I have no problem with any of that stuff. But there comes a time in which you have to say, this thing is spiritual, and I have to fight this in a spiritual way. What's spiritual? Praying. What's spiritual? Praising. What's spiritual? Worshiping. What's spiritual? Fasting. What's spiritual? Seeding. Time, money, energy, talent. These are spiritual ways. Or you can go post on Facebook, please pray for me. If they didn't have Facebook in the Bible times, I'm sorry. I'm not bashing that. No, if you need a serious prayer request, put it out there. We will pray for you. But are you putting it out there out of your flesh? Because a Facebook post is so easy? Or are you doing it from your spirit man that's saying, I believe that when two or three are gathered, that my God, he's going to show up. And when I join my faith with that of another believer, things are about to happen, that every demon in hell must go. Every demon in hell must flee. When I join my faith with yours, it's now a tag team match that the devil has already lost, but he's going to lose even more. For the Bible says, thanks be unto God who causes me to triumph. Causing means that it's in my DNA. It's in my character. I don't have to try to do it. I am already victorious. If you post like that, cool. If you don't, no. Are you with me? Okay, here we go. The dominion that was given to the spirit man of Adam enabled him to speak things into existence and be sealed by the covenant of God. Check this out. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We also know that Adam was given the ability and the power and the authority to look at something with a long neck and call it a giraffe. And the minute he called it a giraffe, it was established in heaven that that thing is a giraffe. He could look at something that was black with the white stripe, and when it was sprayed out, it was stink, and he called it, I don't care what you want to call it, it's a skunk. Why? Because the spirit man of Adam, he had that authority to speak it, and it was that. He saw something that came along, and it was gross and nasty with whiskers, and it would say meow, and he called it a what? My wife has a cat that was not part of the marriage agreement, so I stayed with her mother. That's why she's mad. He called it a cat. He had the authority to speak it. As a believer, from our spirit man, we have the authority to speak a thing into the atmosphere and have it be. You have the spiritual authority to speak it. So the question in bold was this. What are you speaking into the atmosphere? Well, I just said it. I didn't mean it. It's still coming from your spirit, man. What are you speaking into the atmosphere? Are you speaking that it's a tough month? I don't know how I'm going to make it. May have to take out a personal loan. Maybe I can't tithe this week. I don't know about this whole sowing stuff. You know, I don't know how we're going to make it. Or are you saying, you foul spirit of poverty, get your hands off my finances. In the name of Jesus, I believe the word of God that I will lend and never borrow, that banks will come to me and me not go to them. What are you speaking to the atmosphere? Oh, Dad, you look so sick. Wow, man, what were you doing over there? Yikes. Come on, I thought you would be more careful with the malaria pills and all. And Dad, Mom, why are you crying? Mom, it's going to be okay. And, well, no, let me call all the uncles and all the aunties and my brother and my sister and my wife and just tell them that it's going to be okay, that he's going to just hang in there and he's going to be strong. Or am I saying, Dad, in 3 days, you're going to get up out of here. And if you stay one more day, I'm going to get mad at you. I told that doctor that, you know what, I am glad that you are studying all of this, but here's what I believe, that my dad needs to recover at home, in the comfort of his home, in a place that he has legal right and jurisdiction. This hospital is not his home. He looked at me like this, and I went like this. You know, I could just go on and on, but There was not one word of doubt that came out. My mom even said, no, your dad, he just can't keep anything down. And I said, Dad, I'm going to go get you a smoothie, and you will drink it. Went downstairs, got him some smoothies, came back, and he drank it. Not because I'm anybody special. I'm just his son. But I spoke it into the atmosphere. Heaven heard it and sealed it as a covenant. It was irreversible against any plan of the enemy, and it stood. So many believers, they could even recognize their authority, but they're not speaking. Yeah, I have the authority to cast that devil out of my boss, but I'm kidding. I have that authority, you know, to, you know, lay hands on my child that's just not doing well, but maybe I'll just say it in my head and not speak it out. There is power in the words that you speak. There is supernatural power, so powerful that heaven will back you up. In the book of Numbers, the word declares that we have a commandment to bless. I could bless you with my words. My words are that powerful. And the Bible says that once that has come forth, it cannot be reversed. In the book of Numbers, check this out. The king was upset and worried that the people of Israel were growing so much. So he hired a prophet to come and try to curse them. Because he thought to himself, if I can curse the people with the prophet, because I know that whatever the prophet says, it stands, because the prophet has spiritual authority through the words he speaks. So if he can curse them, then I'm good. Then the prophet came on the scene and said, I do have that authority, and I have the commandment to bless. But the force of God is telling me that his people will be blessed. They will not be cursed. Nothing shall ever harm them. They shall multiply. That's the God that I serve, that he stands behind the words that I speak. I have the power to even pray in his son's name. That's the power of my words. Well, I'm just praying in my head. Pray it out. Put it in the atmosphere. You have nothing to lose except your deliverance and breakthrough. Praise God. Any questions on reason number two? I know I had to get you guys to that point. And it's a lot. Review those notes. If you have any questions, meet up with me, because I love this topic. It's broken me so many times. I'm just really excited about it. And we're going to get done early today. I'm so excited. Praise God. Any questions on reason number two? Some believers do not speak in terms of spiritual authority. All right. Reason number three. So some recognize it. Some speak it. But here we go. Some believers actually, yes, sir. Question. This is the most inquisitive Bible college student I think I will ever have. And we've only been here for 2 years, but I'm willing to lay it out there. I love you, Ryan. Okay. I really do.
I love you too.
You better.
I have to think how to say this. So, since we can speak in spiritual authority, could we ever, living outside of God's will and what God wants us to do, could that alter our authority when we speak it? Say we're not living a righteous life, could that alter us actually? Living in sin. You're just completely living in sin, but you still, believe in Christ. You're just not doing what he has called you to do, going against his word. Could that alter you actually using your authority? Could the
I'm going to get into a lot of trouble saying this. And I may never teach this class again after I say this. But you will have a very interesting time convincing God that you are a believer if you're still living in sin willingly. And these signs will follow those that believe. Believing is not just, God, I believe in you. It's, God, I love you so much, I'm going to turn away from my sin, and I'm going to actively and purposely and consciously live for you. I'm going to pursue you. I know that shacking up with that girl is wrong. I know that sleeping in the bed with her is wrong. I know that sleeping with her is wrong. But you know what? I'm just still going to just do it, but then still speak and declare blessings over my life. do you truly believe? Or do you just want the hand of God and not truly seeking the face of God? Are you with me? Reason number three. Some people recognize it. Some people speak it. But yes, my man, if you ever want to, like, do hardcore ministry on the streets, this is the guy to go with. I just love his heart.
You can't come up against a demon or the enemy as a physical man. Plain and simple. There's no kidding about it. Mm-hmm. And if you attempt it, what happened to you is what happened to the brothers in Seba. Mm-hmm. They took the man's clothes off and he walked home with no clothes on. But you can't, because demons are physical, are spiritual. Yeah. And you can't fight them in the physical. You have to be in the spirit.
That is so true. We cannot attack these spiritual things in the flesh. Absolutely. We just cannot. Yes, sir.
I've been meaning to ask. Okay. So the scriptures say, thou shalt not test the Lord. But does that apply for testing Satan, saying, like, give me all you got or something, knowing that you have authority, and if he tries to come up against you, you can use it? But does your spiritual authority apply in that area, testing Satan and what he can do?
So why would you test Satan?
Do you have any question about what he can do? Ryan, I love you so much. I'm not even going to answer that question in public. I love you that much. But you and I will have a discussion tomorrow. Some believers minimize their spiritual authority. They recognize their spiritual authority. They can speak and articulate it, but they minimize what God can do. So let's turn to John chapter 6. This will be our last portion. And we're doing really good on time. John chapter 6. Is this making sense? Thank you. Thank you. Who said no? It's okay. If it's all right. John chapter 6. This is the infamous story about Jesus feeding the 5,000. But I want to break this down into what one of his disciples does. So we're going through this story. Looking at verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test them, for he knew himself what he would do. As if Jesus needs to know how we're going to feed 5,000 people. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Now check this out, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? So check this out. Andrew, he recognized his authority as a disciple with delegated power from Jesus to go to talk to the little boy about food. You're not going to just go up to any random kid like, hey, how much food you got? He had the authority. He was one of his disciples. He had the force of Jesus behind him to go and speak to somebody in the crowd and inquire about what they had. Recognized it. When Jesus spoke, he had the authority to speak up in response to the question that Jesus posed. Because not everybody, I mean, you could have tried to talk. But as a disciple, he knew that I have the authority to speak up. I can speak it. I'm going to speak this out. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm speaking into the atmosphere. I've declared it. But he limited the extent of the power that Jesus gave him. Even worse, he limited the extent of what God, of what Jesus could do with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. What did he say? But what are they among so many? Basically, Jesus, this is too little for a crowd this big. Let me say this in another way. Jesus, you drew a crowd too big for the food that we have here.
How many times have you spoken something out of true faith, but you put a limiter on it? You put a cap on it. You said, it's getting to the top. I'm going to turn that off. Father, I believe in the name of Jesus that I will come out on top this week. Every bill shall be paid. Everything shall be good. I will have money to tithe. And Father, I'm going to just make it this month. And it's going to be awesome testimony in Jesus' name. Don't say amen. You said, I'm going to just make it. You put a limiter on Jesus. How many times have we done that? Lord, you're going to just pull me through. I thought you were the head and not the tail. I thought you were above and not below. I thought that you would lend and not borrow. I thought that your storehouse would be so full that it would be running over. That's what my Bible says about you. I don't know about your Bible. My translation says that you are meant to live in excess and abundance for the glory of God and the benefit of man. So why would I limit my God? God will only perform to the level that you allow him. I can almost guarantee you, if I say, God, I know you can heal this malaria, but this pneumonia is going to take a few more days, but do your thing, Lord. I guarantee you my dad will still be struggling with pneumonia. I guarantee you. Because God can't go against my will, can he? I mean, he might for the sake of my father. But if I'm standing in the gap and I put a limiter on God, God can't break that, because then that's going against man's free will. God, I want to just be able to pay all my bills this month. Why would he bless you with more? You only wanted to just get by. Imagine if you could fully recognize your authority. Imagine if you understood the power that your words had to speak things into the atmosphere and have it be sealed by heaven. And imagine that when you operate where you have jurisdiction and you exercise that spiritual authority, you put no limits on God. For it is impossible with man, but with my God, it is possible. It, that encompasses everything. If I take the lid off. We're going to end with this. I challenge you. If you're not walking in spiritual authority, or if you feel that your spiritual authority has diminished in some way, shape, or form, it's a very good guess that it might be one of these three in some way, shape, or form. If you don't recognize it, I pray that I've poured into you enough today that you recognize that you have spiritual authority as a believer. If you've been saying the wrong things, no condemnation, but from this point forth, change your words and see your life change. Amen? But once you begin to take that lid off, watch out, baby. There's about to be overflow. I want to get to the point where I say, God, I can't handle anymore. I want to get to the point where I say, God, where else can I give it out? I want to say, God, I am so full, I must go and pour out even more. Take the lid off of our God. I forget who said this, but it was very interesting. We oftentimes subconsciously pray and operate as if, like, all the blessings in heaven have an expiration date. That God, you know, he has to do all this, and then he has to, you know, replenish because something might rot, something might spoil. God has it all for us, and he desires to bless us. It pleases God to bless his people. My son's first Christmas is coming up this December, and Lord have mercy. I mean, good Lord Almighty. It's going to be unreal. And he won't even remember it, but we will. But it's going to bring us, and you all that have kids, you remember that. The look on their face when they open that gift, it is so much joy to give out to your children. But imagine how much more joy is for God to give out to you. And he desires it. But you've got to truly want it. Recognize it. Speak it. And take that lid off of our God. Amen? any other questions. Mom Julie.
What up, girl? How you doing? Did you have a good day today? Awesome.
I didn't get the connection between we being spirit people when you read the scripture about in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, because they're talking about Christ there. Mm-hmm. So I missed the connection. Could you re-explain?
So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our own image. Correct? In our image. This is God speaking. God is a spirit. So therefore, the man that's being formed in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 cannot be flesh. That would then imply that God is flesh. So therefore, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that man that's being formed is the spirit man. Then God then says, I'm going to give that man, whatever he is, dominion. Meaning that my spirit man has dominion, not my flesh. Now I can bring my flesh into subjection to follow my spirit man, but the dominion is given to my spirit. That's the connection. And I mean, you could get 100 theologians together and they will argue and debate and all that, but if you can tell me that my God is going to make me in his image as flesh, then give dominion to my flesh, then okay. But I just find a hard time believing that, because we are spirit beings. My flesh does, my spirit is. My flesh does, but my spirit is. The word says to be holy, not do holy. The word says to be righteous, not do righteousness. I'm not a human doing, I'm a human what? I'm a human being. Any other questions? Yes. When we are created as a spirit. I don't quite understand your question. Mm-hmm. Are born again. Yes. Correct. Correct. Our flesh is just a holding tank. My flesh is just a holding tank. Everything is operating in the spirit man. My creation, my being born again. We're born of a refined spirit or new spirit. Your terminology might change depending on which theologian you speak to. But now my spirit is coming to line to say, Jesus, I want to live for you. I turn away from the world of darkness. I'm going to the world of the light. I'm turning away from the darkness, which is Satan. I'm no longer living for him. I could do all the good things in the world, but until I accept Christ, I'm still of his world. But right, but then once we came into this world, we came with a tainted seed. So his intention has always been perfection and dominion to our spirit man. But until we actually say, "I want that," that's when we then begin to walk into that. That's why the Romans wrote that says that all have sinned, the wages of sin is death, but those that confess with their heart and believe, then they shall be saved. Stephanie, Bible college student.
My question pertains to what Ryan had about living in sin. And is that kind of the same thing as like how people that turn to Christianity are saved only to escape the lake of fire, but then they fall back into sin?
I am very wary of drawing the line of where you're saved and where you are not. I'm very wary of that. I refuse to say, if you do X, Y, and Z, but a little bit of this, and then you backslide, then you come right back, then you will be saved. I cannot draw that line. I refuse to draw that line. But it really boils down to a heart thing. If you
are going back into sin and you know it's wrong, where's your heart? Now, again, this is not condemnation at all. You know, we sometimes slip up, we then get back on track. But if you are a quote-unquote believer and you say that you truly love God and you have experienced and encountered his supernatural touch in your life and you see a sin and I purposely walk into it, do I truly love him? Again, no judgment, no condemnation, so please don't take it like that. But ask yourself, if I accept him, then I run to the world again just to have a little taste, then come right back on Sunday. Run back, have a little taste, just a little, not as much as before, but just a little bit, then I come back. Do I really love him? For all you married people, I challenge you to go and just get a little taste outside of your marriage and then come back and then tell your spouse that you truly love them. I'm preaching now. Any other questions?